course of the message this morning. Let me encourage you to bring a Bible to church on Sunday morning. Victory Fellowship is a Bible church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. And things are just, as I've often shared before, things are simple for me, kind of black and white. And to me, the Bible is the Word of God. I know this, it's not popular in our culture, in our time anymore to believe that. I still believe it's true. I don't believe the Bible has changed at all, and I still believe it's the Word of the Lord. Scripture tells us, in fact, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God. And he said, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped. And the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, Peter writes and says there about the Scriptures, he says that holy men of old were moved by the Holy Spirit to write the Scriptures. And I just believe that. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I don't believe it merely contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. And I believe it's reliable and accurate. And I believe that when we put our faith in the Word of God, the things that God promises and says to us in the Scriptures, He'll find a way to bring those things to pass in our lives. But you know, what we find out when we read the Bible is that really what happens in our lives is determined not so much by God, because as we've already said, God can do anything. There's nothing God can't do. But what determines whether or not we are going to experience it is, frankly, whether or not we can believe it. Whether we can believe it. Can we believe what God says there? And let's just be honest. There's some stuff in the Bible that's just hard to believe. Just because God is so awesome. God is so amazing. But if you and I can come to the place of believing what God says in His Word and the promises that He has for us there, we can begin to experience the Lord's grace and goodness in our lives in a mighty way. And so I just encourage you to get into the Bible with us on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights and learn. You might say, well, I don't really have a Bible. You don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. You let us know, we'll get a Bible in your hands. Well, I don't, you know, I'm kind of embarrassed. I don't really know where the books of the Bible are. It's hard for me to keep up with you on Sunday mornings. Let me tell you what. When I got started in this thing, I tried my best to try to memorize the 66 books of the Bible, and I never was able to do it. To this day, I can't tell you the 66, name them for you in order. But you know what happened? Is that when I would go to Bible meetings and Bible conferences and Bible teachings and things like that, and the pastor would say, turn here and turn there, and all of a sudden, that's how I learned where the books of the Bible were. Was finding those things, searching them out, looking for them. Keep a finger in the index so you can get a head start. But just learning those things. That's really how I learn the Bible, is by hearing other people preach and having others lead and just searching the Scriptures as they were called out and that kind of thing. And I just encourage you, man, don't sit back. Don't sit back. Listen, I can't do this for you. I can help you. I can point you in the right direction. But I can't do it for you. I can't have a relationship with God for you. I can't have faith for you always. Sometimes God gives grace, and I understand that. But as a general rule, brother and sister, you're responsible for you. Well, that's not a popular teaching these days, is it? In the church or in the world. We're responsible for us. And spiritually speaking, you're responsible for you. You're responsible for your relationship with the Lord. I can help. I can point you. I can show you some Scripture. But when it comes down to it, it's between you and God. And you need to take the responsibility of finding out what the Bible says for yourself. Please don't believe me as a preacher. Please don't put your faith in any preacher. That's a big problem in the church today. We've got a lot of superstar preachers in the church today that have a lot of followers when people are supposed to be following Christ. See? So, don't just believe something because I say it. Get your Bible out and read it yourself. See what the Bible says. Because listen, you know the Bible says that we all know in part. None of us have all of the answers. None of us know all of the truth. Some of us think we do. We don't. We really don't. And see, that's why we need to come together and study the Word together. I've got some truth that the Lord's revealed to me from Scripture. John's got some truth that God has given to him. And Kim's got some truth. And Becky's got some truth. And when we all come together and we all bring our parts of truth together, what happens? We all have a little more truth, don't we? And we all grow in our knowledge of the truth and what God's will is. But it begins, brother and sister, when we count the Bible as the Word of God. And again, I just believe it is. I believe it's God's word. God breathed. The scripture that says every scripture is inspired. The word inspired literally means God breathed. And God breathed on those precious men and women of old that wrote down the things that God wanted us to know about Him and how to have a relationship with Him. And thank the Lord, we've got a book. We've got a book full of God's Word that can inspire our hearts to believe and trust God and then begin to experience the things that God has said in our own lives. So, bring a Bible. Get in the Bible. Let's share it together and let's find out what God has to say to us and let's learn and grow together. I want to read a passage this morning to start from Matthew chapter 6. And this particular passage of Scripture is taken from what we would call Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is one sermon that Jesus preached and at the beginning of His ministry here. And so we want to read part of this today and see what we can learn. Beginning in verse 25, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus has just warned the disciples and all of His followers, all the people that would listen. He just warned them about the dangers of making money your God. Okay, so that's sort of leading into what we're going to look at here. Jesus said, you can't serve both. So many rabbit trails. You can't serve both. You can't serve God and money. One of them is going to come out on top. And the one that you serve is the one that is ultimately your God. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we're serving the Creator God, when in fact, we're living for the almighty dollar and concerned and worried about the almighty dollar in our lives. And this is exactly what Jesus is talking about when He says in verse 25, Jesus says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" Your translation may say a single cubit to his span, to his height, points the same. Worrying's not going to get you there. Okay? "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you? You of little faith." There's the faith issue. "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you." Let's pray together. Father, thank You for reminding us already of simple truth today, that You've got this. You've got this. Whatever affects our lives, You've got it when we surrender to You. So Father, help us to see this today by the Spirit of the Lord and by Your grace and by Your Spirit. We pray, Father, that You would help us to walk by faith and not by sight. You would change us to be the kind of people who continually seek You with all of our heart. We thank You for it in Christ's name. Amen. Notice that phrase in verse 33. Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of God." Jesus says, get your priorities in order, put first things first, and put God at the top of the list. See, the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, we find out in the Scriptures, are actually God's gift to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So when it's all said and done, in order for you and I to really seek the righteousness and the kingdom of God, we've got to seek Jesus. We've got to put Jesus first. Many years ago, Dr. Falwell over here had based on this verse of Scripture, he had that little lapel pin that he made and gave away to probably millions of people around the world. Little lapel pin that simply said, Jesus first. Jesus first. Recognizing the need to make Jesus the absolute most important thing in our life. And this morning, what I want to encourage you to do as a believer in the Lord, I want to challenge you today to become a person who is a regular seeker of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're not only because you've been saved, but some of you might say, well, Pastor, I'm a Christian. Doesn't that mean I'm a seeker of the Lord? Well, it means you sought the Lord one time, but doesn't mean you're still seeking the Lord. And what God wants for us, you see, when we received Christ, when Jesus became the Lord of our lives, that's not when the journey ended. That's when the journey started. And God wants us from that moment for eternity to always have a heart that's after Him, seeking His will, seeking His plan, seeking His desires for our lives. And then allowing Him. Notice what He says there in that verse of Scripture. He says, if you'll put Me first, if you'll seek first My kingdom, My righteousness, He says, everything else you need, those basic necessities of life that you worry so much about, He says, I'll see to it those things are added to you. Hey, there's one of those promises. We've already found one of those promises that's too good to believe. That if we just put God first, God will see to it that everything else in our lives finds its proper place. And the things that we need, the essentials that we need for living, we'll find those things in our life. What you and I need to understand is that Christians, that being a seeker of the Lord is not something that happens to us automatically. Just because we sought the Lord. And let's just be real honest with God and with each other this morning. You didn't get saved because you found God. You got saved because God found you. And He revealed Himself to you. This is why salvation is so amazing. I'm going to show you a Scripture in just a moment that tells us that apart from God, apart from His love for us, apart from His revealing Himself to us, apart from Him revealing and drawing us to Himself, that man's nature and natural inclination is really not to have anything to do with God. Not to have any care for God. And that's who we are after the flesh. That's who we are in our human nature. But God. He so loved the world. You heard that one before? He so loves us today that He continues to pursue us and to seek us and to draw us to Himself. And God wants us to know Him in a deep and personal and intimate way. And He wants us to live day by day seeking the Lord and seeking God's best for our lives. We know, we've studied it before, this is what we were created for. We weren't created simply to work in a doctor's office. We weren't created simply to be sure that everybody's house is warm or cool. We appreciate it, but that's not what your life is all about. That's not what you were created for, ultimately. Those things are really just a means to an end. Our problem is that we take those things and we make the means the end. And we forget what life is really all about. That's why life becomes a rut to us, you know. You've got that 9 to 5 or 4 to 8 or whatever it is your schedule is that you work. And you get into the rut where you think that's all life is. And it's because you've made the means the end. And really what we do on a day-to-day basis is really ultimately to position us to have what we need to be a blessing to others, to be in a place to do something to be a blessing to others, to be around people to whom we can witness and share the love of Christ. Your job, can I just share it to you this way today? Here's what you need to see about your job. Your job, your 9 to 5, That's your mission field. That's your mission field. You're all not knowing. Wait, now listen. I'm not telling you you're not to do your job, you're just to preach while you're there. You know, you give a man an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. But listen, still, while you're there, your light should be shining. People should see a difference in the way that you live your life and the way that you do your job. Because you're a different person. You're a new person. You're a Christian. And you carry the Spirit of the Lord with you. And He gives you an ability and a power to walk in integrity that in and of itself will make you unique in the world that we live in today. See? So we've been created for that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, the Bible tells us that we were created by God and for God. And our purpose is to bring glory and honor to the Lord. But it's not natural for us. Look over at Romans chapter 3 with me, if you would, please. It's not natural to us to pursue the Lord. It's only as the Lord draws us that ultimately we will pursue the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, and he's actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Psalm 14. Verses 1, 2, and 3. But from Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes, he says, "There is none righteous, not even one." It's hard for me to not get into politics when I read verses like that. But anyway, don't get me started, Gary. "There is none who understands." Look at verse 11. "There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless." Ouch. God says if we're not seeking after Him, we've become useless. "There is none who does good. There's not even one." The point is this. Again, in our human nature, it's not our nature to seek after God. And yet God has put within us something that tells us, something that lets us know there is something greater than ourselves, than this world. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 17 that God made from one person all of the nations that dwell on the face of the earth. He set their times, He set their boundaries, and He set them that they should seek Him. In other words, it's the desire of God for man to seek Him, but it's not the natural inclination of man to do so. Ecclesiastes puts it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The writer, who I believe is Solomon, says this: "God has set eternity in our hearts." There's just something in our heart that says, hey, there's something bigger than you are in this world. There's something bigger than the life that you see and the things that you can touch with your senses all around you. There's something more to life than just what you experience. But again, our natural inclination is not to follow and seek after the Lord. Our natural inclination is to seek after the things of the world. It's to seek after the lust of the flesh and the desires of the flesh and the heart and the eyes and all of these kinds of things. And so we find a void in our lives and an emptiness that makes us feel dissatisfied with life. And we don't realize that that emptiness and that void is really of the presence of God. And God is wanting to use that to draw us to Himself. But we feel dissatisfied, and so we start looking for the things of the world to try to fill that dissatisfaction. Maybe I'm just not happy with my job. Maybe I'm not making enough money. Maybe if I just had a bigger car or a nicer house to live in. Maybe if I had more jewelry to wear. Maybe if I was more important in the community. Maybe if I had some power and authority and people recognized me and people looked up to me. And we start pursuing all of these other things, trying to fill the void and the emptiness that's in our life that really is, in truth, a hunger for God. But in our minds, we haven't seen that yet. We haven't grasped that yet. It's not natural for us to pursue the Lord. That's why the Bible says, look over at Colossians chapter 3. That's about five or six books to your left from Romans. You're right. I'm going the wrong direction. You can't trust a man for directions for anything, can you, brother? It's to the right, not to the left. All right. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. Look what he says. He says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ. Therefore, if you're a Christian. Notice what he says. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the world. Notice he says there, if you're born again, if you're a Christian, then don't stop there. Keep seeking God. Keep pursuing the Lord. Keep pursuing His heart, His plan, His desire, His ambitions for your life. How many of you understand today, if that came natural, there would have been no reason for Paul to tell us to do it. The reason Paul has to tell us to do it is because it doesn't come natural to us. Left to our own devices, even after we come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, typically what we do, until something bad goes on in our life, then we pursue God, I get that. But typically what we do is we pursue the money, we pursue the things, we pursue the position, we pursue the relationships, we pursue all of the things of the world. And Paul says, no, he says, look, you came to Jesus, He's your Lord and Savior, but don't get carnally minded now. Stay spiritually minded. Set your mind on things above. Keep your mind set on spiritual things. Keep your heart after God and keep pursuing and chasing the Lord. And so as believers, we need to make the conscious choice. You see, my point is this. It doesn't happen automatically for us. We have to make a deliberate and conscious choice to keep seeking after the things of God in our life. Otherwise, autopilot, it's right back to the natural. It's right back to the carnal. And that's the direction that we'll go. And so we need to keep seeking the things of the Lord. I shared with you last week, if you'll look back over at your Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah, I shared with you last week this passage of Scripture that, as I shared last week, was a verse of Scripture that's a real life verse for me. A preacher called me out of a congregation years ago, and he said, I have a word from the Lord for you. And he says, it's this. It's Jeremiah 29:11. He says, for I know the plans. This is God's word for you, son. He said, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. And that became a real life verse for me. And that verse has meant more and more to me over the years, particularly as I came to understand that that verse of Scripture was written to a people. That promise was made to a people who had previously rebelled against God. And that just makes that verse all so much, that much more amazing to me, that God says, even though you have rebelled against me, even though you have turned your back on me and you have gone the wrong way, God says, look, I love you still. And I still have a plan for your life. And it's for good and not for evil. And it's to give you a future and hope. But I want to read a little further from that verse of Scripture, from verse 11. Again, to a people in captivity because of their rebellion against the Lord. Let me just read it again. Verse 11, I'll read through verse 13 this time. Jeremiah says, God says through Jeremiah, He says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, for good, and not for calamity, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to this place from where I sent you as an exile. God says the time will come when I will fulfill the good plans that I have for your life. But please notice that they had a responsibility in seeing those plans fulfilled in their life, and it was this. You need to seek me with all of your heart. You need to seek me and my will and my plans and my future for your life. And by the way, how many of you understand that what that means ultimately is that we have to lay aside our own dreams and our own plans and ambitions in order for God's to be fulfilled in our lives? And how many of you understand that God's plans are better than your plans? God's will for your life is better than your will for your life today? Isaiah says it this way in Isaiah chapter 55. He says, "For my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts." He says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way." He's talking to natural man. He's talking to you and me. Because as carnal people, we are wicked in the sight of the Lord. And he says, "Forsake your ways and seek my ways. And let me fulfill and accomplish my purposes in your life." His ways are better. His ways are higher than ours. There are ways that not only bless us, but ultimately glorify Him. But we have to seek God for these things to be done. It's not going to happen automatically. It's going to happen when we turn our heart to the Lord and we say, "God, I want your will to be done in my life. Show me my part. Show me how I'm to walk. Show me what I am to do to bring glory and honor to you." And oh, by the way, understand this, that when God begins to fulfill His plans and purposes in your life, there's an excellent chance that God's not going to show you the whole ball of wax at one time and what it's all about. Here's what God's going to do. God's going to say, "All right, here's what I want you to do first." Okay? And then when we take that first step of faith and we do what He tells us to do, then we get the next step of what we are to do. To me, the picture of the call of Abraham in the Old Testament is a beautiful illustration of how God calls all of us to walk with Him so that He can fulfill His plans and purposes in our lives. Abraham is a great patriarch, even of the Christian faith. Not only the Jewish faith, but the Christian faith. He's called the father of all who believe. Okay? And God called him one day from where he was. And here's what God says to him. God says, "Abraham, pack your bags, leave your home, leave everything that you're familiar with, and go," watch what he says, "to a place where I will show you." God didn't say, "Abraham, here's where you're going to go. Here's what you're going to do. Here's how you're going to get there." God said, "Pack your bags, get ready to go, and on your way, I'll show you what's going to happen in your life." And Abraham had the kind of faith in God, which is why he's the father of all who believe. Abraham packed up and left home. Abraham was willing to take that first step of faith, believing that God's plan for his life was far better than his own plan for his life. And the Bible tells us that Abraham left home looking. Listen, Abraham had a heart that was after God. Abraham was really chasing the Lord. He was seeking God. Because Hebrews tells us that Abraham left home not knowing where he was going, but he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for the Lord. Abraham didn't leave he didn't leave his hometown in order to find another hut, to find another patch of ground to plant. He went out looking for God. And boy, he found him. He found him. God said, "When you seek for me with all your heart, I'll be found by you." And Abraham found God. What would you do? What would you do if Pastor prays the final prayer today, and God says to you, "Get in your car and head south." And that's all he said. I'll tell you what we'd probably do. I'll tell you what I would do. I would say, "God, where are we going? How long are we going to be there, God? How much is it going to cost to get there, God? What am I going to do after I get there, God?" See, I want all of the answers before I ever start the journey. Guys, the journey with God doesn't go that way. God says, "Get in the car and go south." You get in the car and go south, and then God will tell you the next picture, the next step, you see. But if we'll seek the Lord with all of our heart and be people who will truly seek after God, God has a great plan for all of our lives that will bring glory and honor to Him and be a blessing to us as well. I've got a number of scriptures to read for you today, but let me just jump over to Psalm 27. Look over there with me real quickly. Psalm 27. And I think we'll just go ahead and call this the introduction and wrap this up. Talk about it some more next week. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. David was the king of Israel, the psalmist of this 23rd psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd," and all of that. David is the man who writes, well, he writes nearly half of what we call the book of Psalms. 27 is one of the psalms that David wrote. David is the man whom the Bible said had a heart after God. David was a man who sought the Lord. He desired the will of God for his life. And David found great blessing from God because of that journey with the Lord. And God's been glorified through David's life ever since. But let me just read for you a couple of these verses. The whole psalm is beautiful. Psalm 27, it's not but 14 verses. Read that for homework. Look at verse 4. David says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple." Here's what David said. David said, "There's one thing that I want out of life, and that's to live my life in the presence of the Lord." That's what he desires. That's what he wants to seek. That's what he means by to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days, to behold the beauty of the Lord. He says, this is the priority of my life, to seek after God and live my life as a journey with the Creator of the universe. Now look at what he says in verse 5. Here's some reasons why he wants to do this. Verse 5. "For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle." That's protection. "In the secret place of his tent, of his dwelling place, he will hide me and he will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around." That's victory. "And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me." Verse 8, "When you said," as David speaking to God, he says, "when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take care of me." David says, because I'm a person who seeks the Lord, I expect to experience the protection of God. I expect to experience the provision of the Lord. I expect to experience the victory of God in my life over my adversaries, over my temptations, my tests, my trials, over all of the circumstances that I go through in life. Because I seek the Lord, David says, I expect these good things to happen in my life. Let me just share with you real quick, and I'm closing with this. We're going to look at these scriptures again next week, but we'll look at some others as well. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Draw near to God," that's seeking the Lord, "and He will draw near to you." You draw near to God, He draws near to you, the devil flees. That's victory. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me," that's seeking the Lord. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls." That's peace in the presence of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, a familiar one we'll look at next week. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." waiting on the Lord, sitting in the presence of God, seeking, drawing near to the heart of God. Let me read this last one. I won't comment. Well, maybe I will. Psalm 34. Paul talks about it, and we'll look at Philippians chapter 3. Paul talks about being one who's going to seek the Lord, who's going to pursue God. He says, I haven't become all that I ought to be yet, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, I press on toward the mark of the prize of the high calling that's mine in Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I'm pressing on to Jesus. I'm seeking after Jesus because I know when I do, He's going to make me everything I ought to be, and He's going to fulfill every promise that He's made for my life and everything that He wants to happen in my life. God's going to see to it if I will pursue Him, if I will make Him the priority of my life, if I will seek Him and press on to Him. Psalm 34, another excellent psalm for you to read for homework this week. I'm looking at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Guys, listen. God says, if you will make me the priority of your life, don't let your salvation experience be the end of your journey. There is so much more. Becky already shared this morning from Psalm 103, where the psalmist tells us, don't forget any of the benefits of God. He not only forgives our sins, He heals our diseases, He delivers us from destruction, He crowns us with glory. All of these promises are made to those who will pursue God. But we've got a responsibility here, guys. We've got a responsibility. It's not going to happen automatically. It's going to happen not based on our good works, but based on the desire of our heart to pursue the Lord because we love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul. If you and I will be a people who will seek after the Lord with all of our heart, there is great reward for those who will draw near to God. Father, we thank You today. Thank You for reminding us of what we probably already know deep in our heart. That the journey is a continual thing. From that moment of salvation throughout eternity, Your desire is that our heart would be after You. Help us today to recognize, Lord, our responsibility in this matter. Help us to take it seriously. As Paul says, Lord, help us to keep seeking those things that are above where Christ is seated. Help us to keep seeking spiritual things. Trusting You, Father, that You're going to provide for us all of the other natural things that we need over the course of this natural journey. Father, we thank You again for Your goodness and faithfulness to us today. Thank You that You watch over and care for us, and You do indeed meet all of our needs. But Father, help us not to miss out on anything that You want to do or say or accomplish in our lives over the course of this journey through life. Help us not to miss out. Help us rather to continually seek after You with all of our heart. Draw us, Father. Draw us. Lord Jesus, You have been lifted up. And You said if You were lifted up, You would draw all men to Yourself. And Lord, You've been lifted up. You were lifted up when You were nailed to that cross. And now, Father, You want all of us to come to Jesus through that cross. And You want us to all come to You. And You want us to continue to seek after You with all of our heart. God, continue to draw us. Remind us every day that this life is a spiritual journey. A spiritual journey that is filled with great rewards for all who will seek after you. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, I've shared this morning what I believe you put in my heart to share. I pray that somehow, Lord, you could take this simple message. You could bless all of our hearts. You could help us to know you better, love you more, to follow you more completely. Would you stay in an attitude of prayer with me this morning and just stand together for a few moments? Let's just wait on the Lord together for just a couple of moments together, if you would, please. We're staying in an attitude of prayer. And let me just ask you to let God speak to your heart. Maybe there are some things in your life that it's just your own ambition, your own desires. I would encourage you to take that to God and just ask the Lord, God, is this really your will for my life? Would you be willing to lay aside what's not so that He can give you what is? There was a rich ruler in the Bible who loved money. And to that rich ruler, Jesus told that man, you need to give everything else up. You need to give away your money so that I can give you what is true riches. And you know, the Bible says that the man was so rich and so in love with his wealth that he couldn't lay it aside in order to follow Jesus. But I want to tell you, if you and I will make the choice to lay everything else aside and follow the Lord, well, in fact, Jesus promised it himself in that very passage of Scripture. Jesus said, there's nothing that you will give up that's not multiplied back to you 100 times over, things that are better and things that are eternal. So let me just encourage you as we close this morning to take the issues of your life before God and just lay them at the feet of the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done. If this is your will, fine. If not, Lord, put your desire in my heart that your will can be done in my life so that I can be blessed and you can be glorified. Would you seek God to that end today? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And so, Father, I commit this congregation to you today. I pray that you would remind us of the things that you have spoken to us in this hour, that you might continue to encourage us in our journey toward you. Watch over these precious people, Lord, as they leave this little church today. May their life be filled with the presence of the Lord that brings peace, joy, true comfort, happiness, and favor. May you bless them, Father, with strength and health and peace and contentment. May you bless them abundantly, Lord, even with material things, not that they would have enough and more than enough to spend on themselves, but they would have all that you want them to have to help expand your kingdom in this world. Bless us, Father, that we might be a blessing. Thank you, Lord. We'll sing our song of dismissal this morning. We've already prayed for a number of people in the church today. If we can pray with you, I just want to pray with you. I just as I'm thinking about it. Father, I pray for John this week that you would help him not be anxious, not be concerned, but he would have a peace that passes understanding as he trusts you and lays his cares and concerns at your feet. I thank you, Father, that everything is going to work out as he trusts it all to you. Everything is going to work out according to your purpose and your plan for John's life. You're going to do for Him what He needs to be done in His life this week. And I give You praise for that. And I thank You for it, Father, in Jesus' name. If we can pray with you about other things in your life personally today before you go, let us pray for you as well. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, in your presence, there is peace. In your presence, in your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. You blessed us. Have a good week in the Lord.